Good morning. We are turning to the book of Luke for this week and next week. So you can turn there to Luke chapter 1. We'll just be looking at two specific stories in the life and the birth of Jesus Christ here in the beginning of the book of Luke as we celebrate the season of Christmas. So Luke chapter 1, and my text for today will be verses 39 to 45. But we'll start a little bit earlier just to give you guys some of the context. I know you know the story, but I want it to be fresh in your head. So we'll start at verse 26. We'll read through verse 56, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Page 855, if you're using the Bibles here. Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to gather and to worship you, the one who sits enthroned on high. Lord, truly we know that we are not worthy. But Lord, we are grateful for a Savior who presents us before you. Through him we can worship you. We thank you that you give us your word. You reveal yourself to us. There's no other way we could know you and know the truth that only you have. So we're grateful for your word, and we pray that you would lead us into it this morning. You would teach us from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. So Tim Keller has a great little book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, in which he describes an interview that Vogue magazine did with the musician and actress Madonna. If you don't know Madonna, she is considered one of the most commercially successful artists in music history. In the interview, she says, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." In the language of the sermon text we just read, Madonna is always looking for something in herself to leap for joy and to shout about. And it sounds exhausting. And just think about the comparison between Madonna and these two women in our text. Madonna, the queen of pop music, a cultural icon for 4 decades, known for provocative religious and sexual themes in her art, driving and driving to prove that she is somebody, but never feeling content. And then on the other hand, we have Mary, the original Madonna, a pregnant teenager in a small town somewhere long ago, an old barren woman, Elizabeth. They're true nobodies whom God blesses and makes somebodies. What a contrast we have. And I want you to consider where you are in this contrast, because Madonna represents exactly what so many pursue. I mean, she's been a role model for several generations of American women. And that drive for me to do something to jump for joy about, that's universal. But Mary and Elizabeth and their little baby boys point us a different direction. What if we could learn to leap for someone else? What if we could make ourselves smaller instead of bigger? What if blessing in our lives is not self-constructed, like Madonna believes it to be? What if it's actually a gift that comes as Jesus enters our life? That's what we want to see this morning. Our joy, our life, our blessing is wrapped up in the arrival of Jesus. So we begin with my first point, leaping for Jesus. Now, no one here is probably going to start leaping for Jesus right now, because you're mostly adults with adult inhibitions, and you mostly want me to be able to finish my sermon and things not turn to chaos. But John, at 6 months of age, he is safely tucked into his mother's womb, and he has no such boundaries. He hears Mary enter the home and say hello, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he senses the presence of his Savior, and he leaps for joy. Back in chapter 1, verse 15 of Luke, we're told that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He's not even born, and he's already a prophet. He has the ability to speak with God's authority in the womb. One commentator writes, John is the only child to ever use the womb for a pulpit. This is a powerful moment. Think about it. We've got a teenager and a barren woman both experiencing a miracle of life as babies in their womb, representing the old covenant and the new covenant, meet for the first time. Poet Lucy Shaw captures this moment. Framed in light, Mary sings through the doorway. Elizabeth's six-month joy jumps, a palpable greeting, a hidden first encounter between son and son. And how then does Elizabeth react? She exclaims with a loud cry. There are actually two Greek words there, the word for cry, which by itself would mean a loud shout. But then we have the adjective megas added as well. So this is a mega cry we have here. You can't overstate the drama of this moment. I'm not going to try to act it out for you, but just imagine Mary, hello, John, womp, and then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit. She's just shouting out all these words we have here. Silence from God. For over 400 years, the people of Israel, subdued, oppressed by the Romans around the world, life goes on. But in a little town in the hills of Judea, the fullness of time is arriving and God acts. This is his story. Don't get all caught up in and obsessed with your own story. Let Madonna do that if she wants to. Allow yourself to be drawn into this story. There's something here to leap and to shout about. Elizabeth shouts, "The mother of my Lord is here." That's the central confession of this text. Lord, as the Greek term kurios, it refers to the one who is the owner and the master of something. But notice the personal pronoun there. Elizabeth says, "My Lord." This is not just a Lord, not just some great one who's going to show up and do something great out there that may or may not affect me at some point if I decide to pay attention to it. No, for Elizabeth, this is the one who owns her, who has just come through the door. This is where the meaning is for us, isn't it? We don't just want someone who he's in charge of a lot of things out there. We don't just want someone who's a great Lord, a Messiah. We don't want someone who's simply a great friend or a pal or a heroic example of love for books to write about, or even a God. We need someone who is the very master of our souls, of our bodies, of our future to come to us. The promise of Jesus is not that he is a Lord, but that he can be my Lord. That's what baby John and Elizabeth are shouting and leaping and rejoicing about. And that's an appropriate response when you meet Jesus. You see, all our exhausting attempts to find something in ourselves to jump and to shout about won't work because we're not the Lord of anything. He's actually somebody. And it's when we unite ourselves to him that we become somebody. He gives us the right to be called the children of God. Now, notice here before we move on that Elizabeth calls Mary a mother, right? The mother of my Lord. And this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's one we should take. So back in verse 39, the angel leaves Mary, and we're told she rises and she goes in haste to visit Elizabeth. In those days, she rises and she goes in haste to visit. And remember, the angel had said that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and later in verse 56, we learn that Mary stayed for 3 months, which is 9 months, which is how long it takes for a baby to come. But Mary still left before John was born, which means she must have just left and hurried to Elizabeth right after the angel said, "You will," future tense, "conceive." The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will have this baby. The trip would have taken Mary about 4 to 5 days. So in other words, just pulling all these details together, okay, Mary is probably less than a week pregnant. And yet, she is a mother. Modern science tells us that Jesus had probably not even been implanted in her uterus at this point. And yet, Elizabeth, with the authority of the Holy Spirit, calls her a mother. Some of you have lost children in these early days of a pregnancy, and I want you to know, I think the Bible gives you the right to call yourself a mother and a father. But now Elizabeth and John, they don't just leap for joy at Jesus. They also get smaller for Jesus. That's my second point, smaller for Jesus. Think about the potential bitterness for Elizabeth in her heart in this moment, right? For decades now, she has watched all her friends get pregnant, have their babies, move on to other phases of life. You can just envision them in the early days all hanging out and whining about how they're pregnant again, and then wincing and looking over at Elizabeth. Maybe eventually it got so awkward they stop hanging out, and Elizabeth only gets called when they need babysitting. That's been Elizabeth's life. But then, finally, miraculously, she gets the baby. For 6 months, she's basked in that glow. She's smiled down at her child. Finally, impossibly, it's her turn. But then, little teenaged Mary walks through the door. And you know, Elizabeth's baby was miraculous, but Mary's is even more miraculous. Elizabeth's was unusual, but she still conceived in the normal way. But Mary, well, she's got an even better story. She didn't even need a man to get her baby. And you know, there's some big deal things said about John. He's going to be a great prophet. But Mary's baby, well, he's the Messiah. I mean, how does Elizabeth avoid the venomous serpent of envy? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, surely. Look at the humility in her words there in verse 43. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Oh, what grace, what maturity, what self-forgetfulness. Maybe the Lord used those years of barrenness to teach her that. I don't know. But how beautiful when we see people who are able to rejoice in the blessings of another person's life. What would it look like for you to rejoice in the good things that God has given to your friends instead of blabbing on about what's going on for you? How would a conversation feel where instead of turning every topic back on yourself, like we so often do, your friend feels like you are deeply interested in them? And Elizabeth, by the way, she's not the only one getting small here. Think about John. I mean, he's supposed to at least get to prepare things for the Messiah, but he's not even born yet, and he's already getting upstaged by Jesus. To be upstaged is a word that comes from the world of acting, where an actor stands in front of another actor so that the audience can only see them. John gets 6 months of womb time, and then Jesus steps in front. What a wonderful kind of being upstaged. I mean, if you're going to get upstaged by anybody, let it be Jesus. John never steps away from the joy of being upstaged by Jesus. That's the whole point of his ministry. That's his goal. That's his purpose. His life actually gets its meaning from being eclipsed by Jesus. There's actually a really super interesting Old Testament connection here. You may remember that Abraham's son Isaac married a woman named Rebekah, and Rebekah was barren, like Elizabeth. Miraculously, Rebekah conceives twins, Jacob and Esau, and we're told that they struggled within her womb. Actually, the Greek word for struggle in the Greek version of the Old Testament is the same exact word used here in our text for John's leap. And like John and Jesus, the older twin, Esau, he ends up serving the younger, Jacob. But see, what's the big difference, right? Well, first, they're not twins, obviously. But other than that, Jacob and Esau are leaping in competition. But John leaps in joy to recognize the superiority of Jesus. What do we see in these two stories, right? We've got Jacob and Esau representing the world's thinking, Madonna's way of life, struggle, struggle to get on top. But John and Jesus show us a different way, what it looks like to live for someone else, and not just anyone else, though there's value in doing that, but making yourself small for Jesus. That's the path of true joy. And John will be very consistent about this. Remember what he says in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, not far away from here. He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then later on, people actually come to John saying, yo, everybody's leaving you to go follow that guy Jesus. And John responds, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John rejoiced that people were ignoring him to pay attention to Jesus. What a testimony and example for our lives. We need to be asking, how can we decrease so that Jesus might increase? What would it look like for me to leap for joy, to bear witness to the superiority of Christ? Oh Lord, let us be upstaged again and again in our lives by Jesus. I mean, what an honor even to get to be on the same stage as Jesus. If just one eye could get a glimpse of his beauty because we got out of the way, we stopped making everything about us and simply said to look at him, that's when we begin to know true freedom. The freedom, the joy that Madonna has not discovered in all her success. Because see, for Madonna, she doesn't get told she's somebody until she does something. And even then, she never believes she's done enough. But Jesus came to turn that all on its head. He came to say, you're somebody, not because you've done something, but because you're mine. And I'm going to prove that you're somebody by dying for you. Before you can even do a thing to try to make yourself somebody, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, finally, we want to see that the presence of Jesus in our lives brings blessing. Now, to be blessed doesn't mean you've done anything special. We actually use that term to deflect away from ourselves. So someone says, you know, what a beautiful child you have, or a beautiful home, or a sweet truck. And we say, yeah, I'm really blessed, which in our culture is sort of like a vague point upward. You know, somebody up out there gave me this, and I'm so hashtag blessed. Well, in the Bible, blessed is even more specific. It recognizes that someone has been the privileged recipient of God's favor. He has intervened in their life in some obvious and glorious way. So when Elizabeth shouts three times that Mary and her baby are blessed, it's not so much about Mary herself, but about what God has done in Mary's life. He has intervened to make her the mother of this child. He's intervened in a dramatic way. And, you know, we can imagine the encouragement it is for Mary to have Elizabeth confirm that this intervention is, in fact, a blessing. Many young women in her situation would struggle to see how becoming pregnant out of wedlock as a teenager is a blessing. As she walks into Elizabeth's home, she still has no idea how her fiancé Joseph, how her family, how her town is going to respond. She could be stoned to death for this blessing. But Elizabeth is unambiguous. She's very clear. She's shouting, this intervention in Mary's life is 100% a blessing. And when God brings the Christ child into your life and gives you a chance to know him, you need to understand that is 100% a blessing Friend, do you know this? And even if you know it, do you need to be reminded to have Jesus in your life, for him to intervene in your life, maybe even cause some difficulties like he will in Mary's life, is the most unambiguous, clear-cut, definitive blessing you could possibly receive. Do not take it for granted. Do not play around with Jesus' arrival. He's not an add-on to your life. He's not one of a bunch of competing priorities. He is your life. Without him, you are nobody. You're Madonna trying to make something of yourself, except you're not as talented as Madonna. With him, you're a child of God. You're his brother, his sister, his mother. You are eternally somebody. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will never cast away." He said, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so we come to the final question of this text. Do you believe that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you from the Lord? Humble Mary goes before you in this. She believed the Lord's words that she would bear a son, and God fulfilled that promise. This is how faith works. We gain assurance for what God will do in the future from what he's done in the past. But maybe some of you are inclined to turn Mary's faith into a rebuke. "Oh, I'm such a doubter. Why can't I just be like Mary? She had faith." Let me remind you that even her faith is a mark of God's blessing on her life. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary is marked by her belief as one whom God has shown favor to, because faith is a gift as well. Faith is not a work. It always expresses itself in work, but it is not itself a work. It is a blessing, just like Jesus. You can't earn a blessing. You can't work yourself into a sweat making it happen. All you can do is ask for it. And when you ask, let me encourage you that the act of asking itself assures you of faith. J.C. Ryle wrote, "All the children of God on earth are alike in this respect. From the moment there is any life and reality about their religion, they pray. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying." Stop worrying so much about your weak faith. It's not really about your weak faith or your strong faith at all. That's just the same "I can make myself somebody" trap that we're always trying to escape. It's about forgetting yourself altogether. The Christian life is about leaping for joy as if no one's watching because our Lord has come. It's about the joy of becoming smaller that he might increase. It's about the undeserved blessing of knowing Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your good news that we don't have to make ourselves somebody, but instead we can know and delight in and be blessed by the true somebody, the great I Am, the Prince of Peace, the Shepherd and the owner of our souls, our bodies, our future, Jesus Christ. May he become greater in our lives. We bring this request to you. In his name, amen. Well, if you take your hymnals, we'll sing number 195, "Joy to the World." You can also look at it on the wall, but 195, "Joy to the World." Please stand.